Okay, well, let's turn to the book of Philippians today. Okay, book of Philippians today. Let me find my notes. Let's stand as we read Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 13. I'll read verse 10, you read verse 11, and I'll read verse 12, then we'll read all verse 13 together. Ready? Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Ready? One, I'll read verse 10 first. Philippians 4, verse 10 reads, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me had flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Verse 11. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, let's read together. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for this opportunity to open your word. And I pray that your word will touch our hearts and help us to learn the principle, Lord, today, of contentment. That as we run this race for you, there will be so many things, Lord, that will attract our attention. So many things, Lord, that will distract us from the race. But Lord, we want you to teach us from your word today what it means to be contented. So that as we run the race, Lord, we will keep our hearts focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and our hearts contented with him. Speak to every brother and sister in Christ today. May this principle be in our life as we run the race this year and so on and on. In everything we do, Lord, we will always have a contented heart. Thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to your people in a special way. And I pray for one who may not know Jesus. And I pray that perhaps there's some dissatisfaction or disillusionment or disappointment in their lives. I pray you teach them today what it means, Lord, that we have everything in Christ if they'll just put their faith in him. And we'll thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Just give you some background in the book of Philippians, and then after that you can understand in context what it means. Okay, Paul and the Philippian church were very close. Okay, those who know a little bit of Bible knowledge will know they're very close. The Philippian church loved Paul and wanted to care greatly for him. Okay, example, we love Brother Soul, we love Brother Cloud, which probably we need to pray and see how much we can do for them. So the Philippian church loved him, wanted to care for him. However, in the historical dating, the epistle of the Philippians was written to the Philippian church 12 years from the time Paul was first in Philippi. So from the time Paul was in Philippi to the time the first letter reached the church of Philippians was 12 years. Okay, there was 12 years gap. So now Paul is in Rome and in captivity, and because the Philippi was in Macedonia, and between them was an Adriatic Sea. Okay, between them, so there was a physical distance separating them. So they, after 12 years, kind of lost touch, not in touch with one another. No one communicated with Paul, and anyone who knows the book of Philippians knows that Paul was currently in prison. He's in jail. Okay? He's in jail 12 years apart from his favorite church who always look after him or want to look after him. No one communicated with Paul, all alone in the prison, all by himself, cold, dreary, dismal place. Paul must have felt miserable, would you? All alone in a place, no one to go to, no one to turn to. I had a friend when I was in studying in school, we were on a bus together, and he was just talking to me. And you know, Johnny, sometimes I wish I just had someone with me. You know, I know God is always with me. You know, when we have that thinking, it's something we need to be careful of. He said, "No, I'm going through this, and Then I told him, oh, God is always with you. Say, yeah, I know God is always with me, but you know, I need someone with me. Well, that's part of the human social need, which is okay. But you know, sometimes we don't get that. Paul was all alone in a prison, cold, separated from the people that care for him. Was he miserable? Obvious from the passage, Paul was not miserable. Paul gives the example as believers that in all situations we are in, we can actually learn spiritual lessons. Would you agree with that? In any difficulties you find yourself, in any situations, good or bad, God can actually teach you spiritual lessons. Philippians 4 verse 11, the passage tells us, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Content. Philippians 4:11. Based on this passage, God wants us to learn to be contented with such things as we have. God wants us to learn to be contented. What is the meaning of contentment? What does it mean when you say, I'm contented with life? Like if you say, I'm very contented with life, but you know what, I still... We still need this or we still need that. The meaning of content in the Bible has two corresponding or rather two related words. The first part of the meaning is actually the idea of a decision that you make. Something that is an act of volition or something that you're willing to do. Okay? The second part of the word content has to do with raising a barrier. Raising a barrier. Now it's something to ward off something. Something to block off something. Okay? So the word content simply means an individual voluntarily decides that he will be satisfied. In other words, if I have food in my mind, I decide I'm happy with that. If I have no food in my mind, I decide I'm happy with that. That's being contented. I am happy with that. Okay? The problem with man is Ecclesiastes 5:10. If you have your Bible verses, it will tell you, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, but he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. A person who loves and loves the things of this world and never contented will always want something else after he has gotten what he wants. Have you ever seen children, after you say, can I have the sweet? Then after that, you give him the sweet. Then you saw, can I have the lollipop also? Have the lollipop. Can I have that also? Can I have that also? Can I have that also? You know, as parents, of course, you love them and give. Then after that, about 5 years later, you see your child, can I have a day? You know? We give and give and give. Okay? And you realize children sometimes cannot control themselves. And naturally, they are never satisfied, especially with things of the flesh. They want and want. That's why a child can actually, well, if he loves, for example, computer games, he may want this and then that and then that and then that and then that. And you take away from him, what happens? What you take away from me? He gets angry. Because he's not satisfied. The heart is never satisfied. Okay? It's not just children, parents also. What, a condo, 1 million. Okay lah, can lah. Wow, that one nicer. Eh. That one two rooms. That one got two rooms. So, but the aircon, this one is Mitsubishi. That one is Daikin. Eh. Yeah. I had one friend who wanted to sell the house. So prior to the selling the house, he got one friend to come in to. No, I think they do a valuation of the house, right? And then she was telling me that after they painted the house, the valuation went up by $5,000. After the valuation, why? Because apparently Singaporeans live a lot by what they. See. Live a lot by what they see. Oh, looks good. I think it's okay. So in sales and marketing, they always paint a very nice picture, hide the awful truth. Okay? In my family, there was one time when we first got married, we actually bought a car. Outside was very nice. But the engine was cracked. We didn't know. Because outside very nice, they paint, they spray paint, everything nice, and all that. Okay, I'll give you $500 discount. We bought that, it's like, The moment I drive out of the garage to call my wife, say, last time I got no handphone, no handphone to call, I got stopped, you know, put 10 cent and then call. Those are the ancient ages that we were in. Then the moment I came back to on the car, it didn't work. So I called the guy, hey, what happened? Then after that, they called the mechanic down, and then but it was a nightmare. But because why sometimes we make decisions based on what we see outside. And so we were told next time, get a mechanic down so that he can check if it's a second-hand car so that he can check for you. But you know what? Men is oftentimes governed by what they see. And when they get something that they want, they're not contented. That's what the Bible says. So what happens when we are not contented? A few things we will do. You look at the verses. The Bible actually says, John the Baptist instructed the soldiers in Luke 3:14, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. What happens when we're not content? We do things selfishly to acquire those things which you do not have. My career is more important than yours, so I'm going to push. The soldiers did that. The Roman soldiers did that with the Jewish people. Took away their money. We're not content. Number two things, when we're not contented, we cause grief to ourselves. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, with some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. A lot of people who want to be rich get very sad. Why? Because they don't get as much as they want, not contented. And can I say, you cause grief to yourself, and sometimes you cause grief to others as well. If you think about loan sharks and all that, you know what I mean. You know, the families get affected because you want. The Bible says in Ezekiel 16:28, what happens when we are never contented? Ezekiel 16:28, we sin. The Bible says, thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians because thou were unsatiable. You were not contented. You're not contented with what God, Yahweh, has given you in your land. You want more power. You want to align yourself with the Assyrians so that you can have more power. God says, because of your discontented heart, it is okay for you to hurt someone else to get what you want. You know, the world does that. Unfortunately, some Christians does that. God, as you say, yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldst not be satisfied. How, as believers, do we get content? How was Paul able to be contented? Listen to this. True contentment comes for the believer when we realize that our resources in Christ Jesus are more than adequate to meet our every need. I say again, contentment comes for the true believer, or for the believer, when we realize that our resources in Christ Jesus are more than sufficient to meet our every need. The Bible tells us that Jesus is our all in all, amen? In the book of Colossians, He is our all. But Christians, sometimes we get discontented because our all for us is not enough. We want what the world has. Do you know why the children of Israel wanted a king? Because they didn't want Jehovah God to rule over them. We want to be like the people around us. We want a king. How can we be contented? Three quick lessons from the book of Philippians, and hopefully we'll learn that. Number one, how does God want us to learn to be contented? Number one, we can learn to be contented when we submit to the providence of God. The providence of God. Let me just explain. The Philippian church was the only church that Paul was willing to take support from, because he saw that they meant it from their heart. Paul was an apostle who did not accept any help from any of the churches, because he felt that as he was preaching the gospel, many of the churches were very young, and he didn't want to put the pressure on them to support him. Although it was a Bible right. God says for the churches, they have to support the man of God or the preacher who comes. Okay, that is their role. However, Paul, in his heart of compassion for the people, he said, no, I'm just going to preach the gospel and trust God. Paul worked night and day physically to earn his own keep. All right, the book of 2 Thessalonians tells us how he labored night and day with his hands so that he would not be chargeable to the church. The only church that he allowed to support him was the church at Philippi. They had a close relationship, because he saw that when the church at Philippi gave, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they gave from their heart. So he was very willing to accept that. But then in Philippians 4:15, if you look there, now we Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. There was no one who, I wouldn't say the church didn't care, the Bible didn't say, but only the church of Philippi communicated with Paul about giving and helping him and all that. In 2 Corinthians 11:8 verse 12, Paul says, when I was present with you and wanted, I didn't have anything. I lacked things. I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren came from Macedonia, which is the church at Philippi, and supplied Paul. So Paul had that relationship. However, there was a time that I mentioned just now, 12 years, you've never seen anything from them. No one came. And maybe Paul was thinking, what happened to this church? I thought there was so on about what happened. There are many times in life where we don't have control over things and we do what we can with what we have, but we still don't have control over. We murmur and then we begin to complain. And sometimes we begin to say, God, I thought you were supposed to care for me. Paul was in prison and he was probably wondering, where are my Philippian Christian counterparts? Where are they? I thought they cared for me. I thought they loved me. Perhaps in his mind there were some questions. Have they forgotten me? Many times Christians have this as I speak with them as a pastor. Where is God? Can we honestly ask a question? Where is God when we think he's not around? Where is God? God is right there where he has always been. You know why we don't see him? How many of you have this experience whereby when you walk, maybe in the MRT, you can just walk past someone you know. How many of you have this experience before? Someone was there looking at you and you just walked past him. Why? Because you're focusing on something else, right? Yes? I had the nightmare of my life when I was walking to a car park. I was walking to a car park and then after that I said, where did I park the van? It was just here. Yeah, you know when the dweet, then dweet, it's just beside me. I didn't know it was there. It was there anyway. I was thinking about something else. Is it possible that when you're looking for God, or rather you think God's not there, but the reason why you really, got to you, God's not there is because your eyes and mind is not on him. And sometimes we do that. What happened? Paul, perhaps in his mind, would have you forgotten me? But you know, Paul in writing, he says he has learned to be contented. Even at a time when perhaps it was cold, and usually if you understand any of the Roman prisons, it is not only infested with rats, cockroaches, and every kind of things. It's cold. Very cold. It's wet. It's damp. It's cold. That's why you read in 2 Timothy, I believe, because winter was coming and Paul says, when you come, please bring the blanket. So please bring another cloak for me because it's getting cold. Can you imagine 12 years going through the different seasons? Where's the Philippine church? Or where is someone? There's no one. You know what Paul says? I have learned in whatsoever I stayed there, therewith to be content. I'm willing to submit to what God has for me in this situation. Paul says this, his contentment did not come automatically. He had to learn it. Paul's contentment in his situation did not come automatically. He had to learn it. In other words, it could be the first year he was discontented, or over time, God began to work in his heart. Hey, I'm here with you. Is that enough? Okay. Paul was contented because he was willing to submit to the providence of God. The word providence have two parts to it, pro, meaning before, vidence, where we get the word video from. Paul was willing to submit to God because he submitted to what God sees before. God knows what's going to happen. And so even though he didn't know what's going to happen, he knew God knew, and that was enough for him. God sees before because he sees the end from the beginning, and sometimes the thing that he brings us through, though we cannot understand why, but we know that because God sees before, we can trust him. Okay, for those who didn't come on Friday, I shared this testimony. There was a missionary to Zaire in the 1950s. Okay, I share, and he told a story that a mother at a mission station died after giving birth to a premature baby. Okay, if you have a premature baby, you need an incubator to keep the baby going until the amount of time that you need. But because he was a missionary in a jungle, there were no incubators. There were no incubators. The only thing they had was a hot water bottle. And that one was broken, beyond repair. So what the missionary did was, he asked the children to pray. One of the girls prayed this, "Dear God, please send me a hot water bottle today, because tomorrow will be too late, because the baby will die." And then he prayed, "And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister, so she don't have to feel alone, because mom passed away." Okay. That afternoon, a large package arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as they opened, and much to their surprise, under some cloth was a hot water bottle. And after you know what the girl that prayed did? After she saw the hot water bottle, she began to pull the blankets aside, because she said, "If God heard my prayer about the hot water bottle, he must have heard the door too." And true enough, the door was at the bottom of the package. And the missionary shared this, which was interesting. She said, "The Heavenly Father knew in advance the child's sincere request, and the package was sent by a ladies' group 5 months earlier to reach on that day that what that child prayed for, to answer that prayer." Christians, can I say, we have a God who knows before. And there is no reason why any believer needs to be concerned about the future. Amen? I'm not saying don't plan for the future as a result. That would be foolish. Okay? But when we don't know the future, we can trust someone who knows it, the future. Amen? Paul was able to be contented in his heart because he trusted and submitted to the providence of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We all know the verse. "And all things work together for good." Do you realize in that verse, I've preached it so many times, and every time there's new insights. Do you realize when we know that all things work together for good, implies God already have a good plan for you, and he's making all things work together for you. Our Heavenly Father never sleeps. He is so active in all of our lives independently, individually, to accomplish his will and his best plan for your life. Would you be willing to trust him? And when you learn to trust him, you learn to be contented with the situation. But Brother Johnny, mine's a bad situation. Do you think Paul was in a bad situation? No one around? Cold, 12 years, separated from his beloved church? And by the way, what's bad to you may not be bad to someone else. We all have our own experiences, amen? But God, even in that, knows what is bad for you. It could be a cut in your finger is very bad because you're such a particular, maybe a little dirt on your hand, you're very particular because you're such a hygiene. God knows that too. And God will care for you based on your situation. "There had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape so that you can bear it." 1 Corinthians 10:13. You can trust God. You can trust God. And Paul submitted to the providence of God, and therefore he can be contented, number one. Number two, let me just finish this. God always gives the best to those who leave the choice with him. Who said that? God always gives the best to those who leave the choice with him. Who said that? Hudson Taylor. Right, was missionary to China. He says, God always leaves the best to those, gives the best to those who leave the choice with him. Okay? But you know, for humans, we always want what we think is best. That's where we need to learn to trust God. Contentment comes firstly when we learn to submit to the providence of God. Job chapter 2, verse 10. Submitting to the providence of God involves sometimes the good and the evil. Well, that's hard. The Bible says, Job's wife complained to Job, "Dost thou retain thy integrity? Curse God and die, you, as wife to husband. We lost everything. You still want to trust God?" You know what Job told her? He says, "But he said unto you, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? The word evil does not have to do with sin and wrong. I mentioned before, like, for example, in some countries they have the typhoon coming in. Alright? It destroyed villages and all that. That's an evil that has befallen the city. Does that make sense? So it's not sin. But what Job is saying, can't we receive good from God, but also receive what is not so good? Because Job in his mind is very clear. When I receive good, God wants to bless me. When I receive bad from God, there's a plan. There's a plan. And that's why Job was willing to submit to what God has for him. Christians, when the good comes, you always rejoice. When the bad comes, do you rejoice? Because Paul says, Philippians 4:10, for I greatly rejoice. Even in the situation. Something that we need to think about. Number one. Number two, let's move on. We can learn to be contented, firstly, when we submit to the providence of God. But number two, we learn to be contented when we rely on the unlimited power of God. The unlimited power of God. In Philippians 4, verse 12 and 13, Paul says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to be abound. In other words, I know how to don't have anything, I know how to have everything. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. These verses are interesting because the word I know implies that Paul had these problems before. I know how to be abound, to be abased. In other words, he has been through the experiences before. Does that make sense? I know this experientially. I've been through this before. I know how to be abased and how to be abound. So the word I know means I had these problems before and therefore I have experience in it. And then he says, I'm instructed both. The implication is this, he had to be taught. As God puts us through, listen, as God puts us through the experience, Christian, God wants to teach us lessons. Many Christians don't learn the lessons God put them through. That's why they samula in Malay means all over again. Let's try again. Insert coin. Try again. And Christians, we have to be sensitive to God to learn the lessons He wants us to learn. Otherwise, if God thinks it's really important, you learn it, be aware you're going to go through it again. Does it make sense? Paul is telling us, I've been through this before. And I'm instructed. I've been taught how I should behave in that situation. In a way that will honor God. Many Christians, when they go through, they complain. They blame. Actually, God doesn't want us to do that. When you complain and blame, it's no different from Adam and Eve. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned against God? Adam told God, the woman that you gave me, he asked me to eat. So he starts blaming. But you know what God says? Adam, sorry, you are responsible for that sin and I'll judge you. Of course, he judged Eve and he judged the serpent too. All right, it tells us we are individually responsible. Paul was instructed, which goes to mean that Paul, human like we are, have problems with having little. When he had too much, he need to be careful that he don't be proud. In everything, he had to be taught to be full and to be hungry. From the experiences which Paul had in these various circumstances of life, he has come to a general conclusion that he could do all things. What does that mean? Many times, you know, when we get someone to serve in a ministry or do something and say, and you say, hey, brother, we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. You can apply that, but actually in the context, the application may be wrong. Why? Because Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. In the context, it means when I go through a difficulty in life and feel I cannot make it, that's when Paul says, I can do all things. I can go through this temptation and stand strong in Christ. I can go through this sickness and still give a testimony of God's goodness to me. I can go through this offense and still love that brother at the end as well. I can go through the pain in my life and still give glory to God. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Otherwise, a person who is a Christian who do not trust God, when he go through the difficult things in life, the thing he does is to complain and blame everyone else. Would you agree with that? And there are some Christians who go through life like this. God says, no. Paul is teaching us from his scriptures, from his experiences, is I can do all things. God, I know God is out there, and he's in my heart. I know in this cold dungeon, every time I pray, God hears my prayer. You know how I know that? Because Paul relates in Philippians 1 how he saw the success of the gospel, that through his imprisonment, people are getting saved. That's enough for him. Because God is glorified. Does that make sense? He's happy where he is. Because if God wants me in prison, and someone else do the job and be getting people saved, I'm happy. And you know, humanly speaking, Paul may have gone through the difficulties, but he has learned he could bear any trial, perform any duty, control any evil habit, and meet all the temptations he has. His own experience in the various changes of life has given him this conclusion, and now he is so confident that whatever God asks him to do, even if it's to go through the valley of the shadow of death, to Paul, remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he was about to have his head chopped off. You know what he considers his execution as? I'm now ready to be offered. In other words, when Nero asked his soldiers to chop off Paul's head, it's not an execution. It's an offering to God. I'm now ready to be offered. We can learn to be contented when we rely on what God can do in our lives. Christians, we blame and complain because we don't allow God's working in our life to control us when we are going through the trials. When we go through the difficult times, for example, as a soldier, you may go through training. I remember when I go through training, once all of us went through the same thing. 3 hours of non-stop training. And at the end of 3 hours, we have to go up this hill. It's all full of vegetation. You take the parang and try to chop. And now we'll go through. And on the left-hand side, you see all the colorful language that come out. You know, the XYZ, the crab, and the tic-tac-toe, and all this come out, right? And you're also very tempted to, because you're so tired. But you know what? God gave me strength and push on. I don't have to be like that. So don't you have, you don't have to be like that too. When the world complains about how the bosses are unreasonable, God, in Christian conscience, those who came for the Sunday Bible Hour, in our Christian conscience, we are still to obey our unreasonable bosses. Did you know that? According to the scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. We are to do that. How was Paul able to do that? Through Christ, which strengthened him. Christ imparts the strength to Paul as Paul submitted to God so that he can overcome. As a Christian, you do not have to worry that you will sink under any trial. In other words, you can overcome any trial. Because the Bible says, Isaiah 43 verse 2, let me just read and listen to what God says. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Do you realize this was literally fulfilled in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The Bible says the 3 Hebrew children stood firm for God, went into the fire. The Bible says later on, they don't even smell of fire when they came out. Because God said, the flame shall not pass on you. When God protects you, he protects you completely. Amen. Sometimes, but Brother Johnny, all this happened, no? He protects you completely. That's what the Bible says. We do not need to yield to the temptation. There is one who is able to make a way of escape. I mentioned that in the verse just now. Some brothers and sisters say, you know, I cannot help it. Yes, you can. A Christian, depending on God, will not speak that language. I say again. When you go through the trial and say, I have no choice, yes, you do. God gave you a free will. Christian, use it for his glory. Even at the cost to yourself. honor God first. And we don't need to dread the future to come. There was this group of citizens in Austria during Napoleon's time. This is hundreds of years ago. So the story that was told that as this, they were gathering and Napoleon's army, you know Napoleon Bonaparte, right? The Carthage general, all right? Very fierce. And he was going to attack Austria in a fat courage. I'm not too sure how to pronounce it, but in Austria, they didn't know what to do. Napoleon's army was preparing to attack. The soldiers had spotted on the heights above the little town, which was situated at the Austrian border. The council of citizens quickly, come guys, we need to decide what to do. Whether they should defend themselves or surrender to Napoleon. It happened to be Easter Sunday. People gathered in the church. And the pastor rose up and said, friends, we have been counting on our own strength. Apparently that has failed. As this is the day of our Lord's resurrection, let us just ring the bells, have our services as usual, and leave the matter in his hands. We only know our weakness, and we need to know the power of God to defend us. You know, the people of council, well, we want to fight Napoleon, we shall die. Tell what, let's just submit to God. The council accepted the plan, the bells rang. The army, hearing the sudden ringing of the bell, concluded that the Austrian army has arrived during the night to defend the town. And before the service ended, Napoleon left. When I read it, I almost laughed. God can do anything. If he asks a group of Israelites to walk around the wall 7 times and fall down, I'm not surprised at what he did here. God defends us. Did you realize that? I've seen that again and again in my own life. I believe in some of you Christians as how God defended you against things that you don't even know. We can learn to be contented when we trust the unfailing power of God. Jesus says simply, without me, you can do nothing. Christians, don't do anything without Christ because the effort will be zero. Jesus said that, complete negative. Without him, we can do nothing. Final point, in Philippians 4:14 to 19, I won't read all, but point out to you, we can learn to be contented when we trust the unfailing promises of God. Let's just look at verse number 19. Paul, in this verse, actually talked about the fact that he has received from Epaphroditus in verse 18, very quickly, but I'm all and abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Finally, he received some things. And when he received that, he was very glad. And he said this, I'm glad not because I received the thing. I'm glad because I saw the love in that thing. I saw how much you had to sacrifice. If you know that they're not very rich people, but they gave out of a heart of love. They gave even what they didn't have so that they can minister to Paul. That was exactly Paul's plea. Say, Paul says, do you realize that Paul at the church said, you don't have to give to me. You don't have enough for yourself. You know what Paul's, you know what the Macedonian Christians say? Please, Paul, we just want to be part of your ministry. We want to give. You know what Paul says? The reason why he allowed them to give, the Bible says 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first few verses, verse 5, I believe, this he saw that the Macedonian Christian, which is a Philippian Christian, gave from themselves to the Lord first. You can never do something extra for God unless you've given yourself to God first. And then after that, Paul says, after they've given themselves to God, they gave whatever they can to Paul. And then Paul wrote these words that many Christians today still use in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply. The word supply means fully provide for everything. In Chinese means to tian man. What's tian man? It means as a container, God will supply until it is to the brim. Whatever you need. My God shall fully provide all your needs according to his riches in Christ, glory in Christ Jesus. God in this verse promised that he will provide all our needs, not all our greed. Okay, not all our needs, not our greed. Not what we want, but everything you need, God will provide. That's his promise. We need to learn to trust the Lord. One of the things I see many times in counseling is not so much the problem, But sometimes the discontentment that's behind that. People will say, I wish I had this, I wish it was better. Discontentment will say, I wish this will stop. One of the things, I wish I can have my own way. I wish this and this happened. Contentment, after trusting God's providences, will say, I may not be able to get out of this, but I'm thankful that the Lord is with me. I know He has a plan in this, and I know I can trust Him, even though I may not have all I need, but I believe God knows what's best for me. David had this experience. In Psalm 37, verse 25, I've been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David said, from a young child, now I'm old, I have never seen anyone who puts their trust in God forsaken by God and the children not provided for. David's testimony is he had never seen someone. Have you ever seen any missionary on the field who truly gives his life to God ever lack? Oh yeah, they may not be your luxury item missionary with gold chains and all that, but you know what? God has always provided their needs. God has always provided their needs. Why? Because the things is not important to them. It's God with them. And how God provided for them. In conclusion, God wants us to be contented. We can be contented by submitting to the providence of God. Knowing what God knows before, we can trust Him in that. Rely on the power of God to help us overcome. And trusting the unfailing promises of God. God says, my God shall supply. That's a promise. As pastor, based on the authority of God's word, if you have a need, God will supply your need according to His riches. He will supply. He will always come true. Always, always, always. I've seen it again and again. I believe some Christians have seen it in their lives as well. Are we discontented? Always thinking the grass is greener on the other side? Christians, what is your contentment? Are you contented in Christ? Or do you need an extra something to make things sweeter for you? If you put your love on things, you will never be satisfied because things will fade away. If you put your heart on situations, you will never be satisfied because situations will change. But you put your heart on God and His plan and His character, you will always be contented because you know Him to be consistent. I am the Lord. I change not. I will not change. Years ago, so I close this final story for you. There was a guy, his name is Russell Conwell. He was a person, and he was talking about this Persian guy. His name is Ali Hafed. Ali owned a very large farm that has orchards, grain fields, and gardens. He was a wealthy man. One day, one person came from the east and told this farmer, he's already very rich, huh? He has everything that he needs. He has workers, he has orchards. Then one man came and said and told him all about the diamonds and how wealthy he would be if he owned a diamond mine. In this story, it is written, that night, Ali went to his bed, a discontented man. Think about that for a while. I read this story. He had everything. He was very happy. But someone came, hey, if you could only own a diamond mine, notice how much you have. Ali went to bed that night, a discontented man in his heart. He became discontented. What happened was, craving a mine of diamonds, he sold his farm in search of these rare stones. He traveled the world over, finally becoming so poor, broken, and defeated that he committed suicide. One day, the man who bought Ali's farm led his camel to the garden to drink. As his camel put his nose into the brook, the man saw a flash of light from the sands of the stream. He pulled out a stone and it reflected all the hues of the rainbow. That man had discovered the diamond mine in Golconda, the most magnificent mine in all history. It was Ali's mine. Had Ali Hafed stayed at home and dug in his own garden, then instead of death in a strange land, he had all the diamonds right here. Are you happy with what you have? Do you have family? Some families don't have. Are you happy with the people in your family? Do you treasure them? Do you treasure the salvation Jesus Christ gave to you? Or are you always looking for something new? make you more excited. Is the old-fashioned King James Bible good enough for you? Which has the Word of God that shows the eternal life to anyone who come. Is it good enough? Maybe more practical, it's a job you have. Are you happy with what you have? Or I wish I can pay more. There's some people in this world who live on less than $1 a day. Yes? Are you happy? Yes, there's stresses. I've heard people say, well, there's all stress, but thank God I have a job. Are you happy? Christians, you know, Christians ought to be the most contented people on earth. Because in Christ, you have everything. Amen? And everything we need, God knows. In fact, Jesus, I'll conclude with this. In fact, Jesus said, if ye being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask of Him? Christians, can I encourage you to be contented in your heart? And as you run the race this year and the next and so on, contentment will help you to see things always from God's perspective. And as a Christian, you can always, as a child, look up, God, I know you're in charge. I know you have the means. Lord, you know I'm having difficulties now, but I know you're going to lead me through. Christians, stay contented in Christ. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that these things, Lord, will dwell in our minds as we learn to trust you. And I pray, Father, that just give a simple invitation to perhaps encourage people to raise their hands towards you, to put up that hand and say, Lord, help me to be content. Of course, Lord, our job is to work hard. Our job is to still, Lord, do the best we can. But yet, Lord, in our hearts, we are settled. We are working hard because we want to glorify God. But whatever God gives us, we are happy with what He has. The eyes closed, heads bowed. Can I just ask a question? Are you happy with what you have today? Are you contented? And perhaps I'll make a change in you. I believe many of us trust Christ and love Him. We're contented with the things we have. But perhaps, can I ask? There's someone say, Brother Johnny, pray for me. I'll be honest. Certain things I wish I had more. Certain things I wish things can change. I said, Brother Johnny, pray for me. Help me to learn to trust God, even in situations I cannot change. Help me to learn to be like Paul, who even in the dark, wet prison house, I can still be contented with what I have. Is there someone like that? Say, Brother Johnny, pray for me. That God will teach me contentment. Amen. I see that hand. Anyone? Amen. I see that. Amen. The hand too. Without put it down and then pray, God, help me to be contented because you have given me everything I need. My salvation, thank God, for my family, my life, strength, health. I have enough to eat and sometimes too much. Well, Lord, help me to have a heart of contentment. Is there someone else? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. I pray for every believer, Lord, who have put up their hands. Although sometimes it is so hard for us not to be contented because there's so many things around and we're oftentimes led to believe that, God, you have shortchanged us. We're oftentimes led that God must have given us less than what we should deserve. But God, you are too wise to make any mistakes. Father, that everyone, an ambassador, visitor, and friend, members as well, will never have the thinking that, God, you shortchanged us. We'll always have the thinking, God has already given us the best. Our wife is the best. Our husbands are the best. Our children are the best. And sometimes we would in our mind scratch, Lord, can it be the best? We thank you that all things work together for good. And Lord, as a result of that persuasion in our hearts of faith, we can be contented with what you have given to us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help Ambassador Baptist Church and the people that come learn contentment from Jesus Christ. The Father, he was happy with what he had. All he wanted to do was to do your will. Help us, Lord, to be contented as believers in Christ. That the world may see that even the darkest of situations, as Christians, we can't learn to be content. We thank you as we sing just one verse of closing hymn, Trust and Obey. We pray you teach us, Lord, to truly trust you and obey you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.